If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Joshua this morning. Joshua is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. I don't know why, you know, you have those kind of things that sometimes just, you know, I already like that. I already like the book of Joshua. I want you to read chapter 24. I'm going to read verse 15 with you this morning, but don't close your Bible on that. But Joshua, you know, in the very first passages, first chapters, God has given Joshua this great task, and he says, I'm going to, you know, give you the promised land, all these great blessings. And then he says, only be strong and of good courage. Be strong and good courage. Only be strong and good courage. I think to myself, you know, God has given us this abundance in Christ. It's all there for us. But we've got to be strong and good courage to claim those promises. Well, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua's ending this section here. He says, now therefore, that's verse 14. Verse 15, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, I thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. I do thank you that you have not left us alone. We have the Holy Spirit, or we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us and guide us and strengthen us. Someone that we can count on. He never will abandon us. And so we ought to be strong and good courage. In this world that we live in, we as Christians, believer priests unto God, we've got to be strong and of good courage, that the world might know something far better than this superstitious, demonic, evil spirits that are going around, that they might know the Spirit of God, the true and living God that gives fear, that gives peace, not fear. So, Father, I thank you for Jesus this morning. Be with us as we look at your scripture. Open it to us. You speak to us from your word today, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I thought about a song from 1969, and of course, that might as well be 1492 to some of you. 1969 is from the Winstons, and it's the title of the song was Color Him Father. Maybe you remember it or what, I don't know. But it begins with these little lyrics that says, there's a man at my house, he's so big and strong, he goes to work each day, and he stays all day long. He comes home each night looking tired and beat. He sits down at the dinner table and has a bite to eat. Never a frown, always a smile when he says to me, how's my child? I said that I've been studying hard all day in school, trying very hard to understand the golden rule. They have to edit that, wouldn't they? Yeah. I think that I'll color this man father. The course says, I think I'll color this man love. Said, I'm going to color him father. I think I'll color this man love. Yes, I will. And then down there, there's more to the song, but you don't want me to sing the whole. Maybe I could. Dennis and I could probably do it. Anyway, it says, our real old man was killed in the war. Mom thought she could never love again. And then there he stood with that big wide grin. I've got to color this man father. I've got to color this man love. I've got to color him father. I believe I'll color this man love. I thought about that song because it's not the ideal, is it? Something happened, something tragic, and of course this was in 69, so they're probably talking about the Vietnam War. He was killed in the war, and now there's a new man in their house, and the children, see and love, respect this man. In Joshua chapter 24, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I just want you to notice that it says down there, in verse 1, it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God, not before Joshua, before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers. Then down there in verse 3, and I took your father, Abraham. And then in verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And then down there in verse 14, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And of course, he ends up in verse 15 by saying, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I heard something the other day, just kind of traveling around, going to the hospital or whatever. Oh, by the way, Sue Putz is feeling pretty good. She came home the other day. She had the blood clot in her arm. But continue to remember, she just needs to get built back up. She has problems with blood thinners, and so they're having a problem, you know, getting her adjusted. So pray for her. Continue to pray for her. But I heard, as I was probably going to the hospital, a little news blurb about bridges in Indiana. I forget exactly what. I tried to look it up on the internet, but they didn't have that. They said there were 300-something bridges in Indiana. Out of that total of bridges, there were like 200-something of them were named for men, and there was 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or whatever it was named for women. Now, I think the article or the news blurb was trying to tell me we need to do something about this. We need to go back and rename a lot of these bridges. But, you know, I thought about this in this way. You know, in many ways, men are more publicly visible in the workaday world than women are. However, when it comes to the home and the role of a parent, men are less visible than women. How many times have you seen it when the football team, the Dallas Cowboys, and I guess Tony Romo might even work on that. He is the quarterback. Cameron said, do you know about the Cowboys? They play football in that little AT&T stadium. I don't think they've won in 20 years, but he did name Emma Smith. But nevertheless, they go over to the sideline, and they pick out one of these guys. You know, he's done something. This guy, he's a gorilla, you know. He's 6'9" or something like that, you know, 300 pounds, solid muscle. You know, and they stick the microphone in front of the guy. And what is the first thing these guys always say? Hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. I have never heard them say Dad. Now, sometimes after they say hi, Mom, and a litany of all kinds of marvelous things that their mother does for them, and I'm sure they do. Sometimes, and hi, Dad. But it's always hi, Mom. It's rarely hi, Dad. Well, one of the greatest tragedies in our society, just one of them, in our society, is the failure of us as men, as fathers, to step forward, take our responsibilities in the active part of parenting. We're supposed to be there. We're supposed to be a part of that. Today, we're celebrating Father's Day, but in reality, 40% of all American homes do not have a father in them, and I dare say probably don't know who the father is. Isn't that a tragedy? We talk about single parent homes, and generally what we mean about that is it's a woman with children. Well, 1 out of every 3 children that are born in America, it's fatherless. And you know, the experts, now it's not me saying this, it's the child psychologists, it is those that work with children, it is those who work with families. Our culture encourages all these alternate lifestyles, all these strange and weird things, but the experts, when they're trying to deal with problem children, tell us that in the family, children who grow up with a father in the home have a better chance of being more stable and less dysfunctional. If nothing else, that should tell us something. Well, it really only stands to reason then, because if you have a mother and a father in a home, there's a division of labor. If you don't have a father in a home, the mother has to do all the stuff that the dad might do. There's no cooperating with parents there. I don't know about you, but you know, in our house, occasionally my wife will say something and another, and she'll say, Michael, which is bad. It's not honey. It's Michael. Go tell Matthew. you know, to straighten up whatever it is, you know. Well, if you don't have that, then all that falls to you, doesn't it? And of course, then because of all the things, all the normal things that go on in a house, trying to keep clean, trying to get to washing, all those kind of things, taking care of the children, washing hair, doing all those kind of things, then the television set becomes a primary instructor of children, doesn't it? Daycare centers. No, I don't have anything wrong with daycare centers, except that these daycare centers sometimes are the greatest influence in a child's life because they don't spend a whole lot of time with mom because she's at work, and when she comes home, she's tired, rightly so, and she's got to carry the load for dad and mom and all those kind of things. And so they become the chief importer, the television, daycare centers, all those kind of influences become the chief importer to our children, values. Now, are they going to teach your values or are they going to teach their values? I think they're going to teach their values. If I have the chance, I'm not going to say to you, now this is my value and tell you what it is and spend a half an hour defending or telling you what somebody else believes. I'm going to tell you mine. So it's only natural. So they teach their values. They teach their principles, which don't necessarily coincide with the mother or the father or the house or the home, the tradition or any of those kind of things. They don't necessarily do that at all. Most likely they don't. Sometimes you will find that those secondary caregivers are just as warm and beautiful and great as he could possibly get. But I suspect that that percentage is low to compare to the factories. You know, we talk about puppy mills. Well, we have baby mills too. You take the child over there, you drop him off, you come back later, you put him in the car to go to Walmart and let him die of suffocation because you forgot about him. You know. So anyways, it's a difficult society and a difficult time. And our society is already into a process far down the road of redefining all that it means to be a mother, all that it means to be a father, all that it means to be a family, all that it means to be a male, all that it means to be a female. I dare say all it means to be something, good behavior versus bad behavior. We're in total 100% flux about all those values. Well, let me just try to tell you with as much humility as I can, guys. Both mothers and fathers are equally needed in the home to show a child the proper way for them to live. A good, wholesome, godly example. I'm going to tell you mine. I'm not going to. They can come up with their own pagan stuff. Good, wholesome, godly example begets a well-rounded, healthy child, both mentally and spiritually. A poor example, on the other hand, or an example that begets trouble, or an example that's confused, will be an example that's given to the children, troubling or confused, and it will lead to a troubled adult child. Years and years ago, Kelly Sewell and I went over to IPFW, and the owner, operator, chief, and CEO, and all those kind of things for Chick-fil-A was over there. Does anybody know his name? Is it? I just escaped me, but you know who I'm talking about. He was there, and he came and he talked about various and sundry things. People asked him questions, and there was some interesting questions and answers that he gave. But then he talked about his things that he loved the most. You know what he loved the most? Ministering to children. He told about all the kinds of camps that they celebrate through Chick-fil-A and all those kind of things. They've been doing that for, you know, 40 years or something like that. They have a camp right outside Louisville, Kentucky. You can't come unless the police recommend you. I suspect maybe recommend is not the word. But nevertheless, you can't come unless you're having trouble. And you come and you spend all summer at this camp. And out of that camp, now he has a son. He has a brother, but his brother died. But he has a son. Now you would think, who is second command of all? Who is the CEO of Chick-fil-A other than that older gentleman? I think he was 86 at the time. Who do you think? You say, well, it's probably his son, right? nepotism, biological stuff. Pass it right down. You know, I did this. Dad, I don't know how to sit over there and be quiet. You're in charge. We do it all the time, but not in that business. In that business, and they had three different regions, all three of the heads, the CEO of those regions, were children that came out of those summer camps that somebody said, this kid is going to kill somebody. This kid is so troubled and so violent and so mixed up that something's got to be done, and you're willing to take him for a summer? You're crazy, but here he is. All three of those chief executives for Chick-fil-A are children who came through those training camps and kept going and various and so many things. And now they're 1, 2, and 3 in charge of that company. He wrote a little book. He wrote several. But one of the books that he wrote that caught my interest, he said, the title of it, It's Easier to Raise a Child Than to Change an Adult. I thought, that sounds, and you know, he was full of good common sense. I thought, I'd like to read that book. And he said, I have a little package here, 5 books, and you know, that one's in there. And if you get him a donation of $5 or whatever it was, you know, I'll give you the whole package. And I thought, well, I only want the one. You know, I don't really care anything about the business thing, you know, and how you and your brother started out for World War II with $12 and all that. That's cool, but you know, but I thought, well, $5 is not bad for a book. You know, I spent a lot more for books that I went, oh, golly. You know, why did I buy that? I wish you could take it back, but they won't take it back. You know. But anyway, so I thought $5 is not too bad. And so, you know, raise your hand if you want this book. And so people raised their hand, the package of books. And then he went on talking for a little while. At the end of the session, he asked one of his guys to come forward and give how many people purchase the books. And so, incredibly, of course, there was hundreds of people there. Incredibly, there were about $2,600 worth of books purchased. I thought, wow, that's cool. You know? And I'm thought, now this old man is going to get out and get in his Rolls Royce and fly home in his private plane. What does he need another $2,600 for books for? That's, you know, that shows you my mind, doesn't it? There I am, down there in the negative gutter stuff. But that's what I thought. You know, what does he need $2,600 for? He said, fantastic. And he named whoever the guy was, like, Herb, go ahead and cut the check for $9,000 and give it to the school. He doubled it. He tripled the amount. Whatever we gave, he multiplied it. He didn't want the books. He didn't want the money. He wanted to do something with it and disseminate information. Listen, it's easier to raise a child than it is to try to change the adult. It's easier. There are, of course, exceptions to that rule. Some children, in spite of all the good examples that their mother and their father and the grandparents and all those kind of things set in the home, they have free will, and they reject those examples, and they give their moms and dads and grandparents and all those, anybody who loves them fits. They'll do that. You know, I'm thinking here, Jim, Michael, how tall are you? Could you stand up? Ben, how tall are you? Would you stand up? Jim, could you stand up? There's exceptions. There are exceptions. Go ahead, guys. There are exceptions to the rules, aren't there? Evidently, Sue, you must have fed those guys really good. Yeah. Well, you know, so there's no hard and fast thing because people have free will. But I do believe, you know, train up a child in the way you go. And when he's not, when he's, you know, able to shave, he will, if you, you know what the frightening, wonderful thing is about these children doing these Bible verses and setting to memory? They're theirs forever. Forever. He'll never dislodge them. Now, some of you will say, oh, that's terrible stuff. You put the Bible in these kids. You've tainted them for life. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. So nothing is set in stone. God is not a fatalist. I'm not into fatalism. But God is a supernatural God, and he is a miracle working God. And so God necessarily sometimes has to do another work of grace in that person's life later on, convicting them of sin and drawing them unto the Lord. And maybe that's part of that other promise. But you know, many a mother's prayer has been the miraculous factor which turned the course of that child's life. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Bible says it's a great promise. Moses says, "Observe and hear all those words which I commanded thee, that it may be well with thee." Isn't that, that's a great promise. But he doesn't stop there. You know what it says? "And with thy children." Serve the Lord. Observe those things. God's going to bless you. Oh, God always does above and beyond, abundantly more than we ever thought about. And he'll bless your children too. Whether or not they acknowledge that, it doesn't make any difference. God is sovereign and he keeps his commitments. Over in Ephesians, Paul says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Provoke is a kind of a, there's a dichotomy there. You can provoke, or you can train. You can be harsh. And I suspect, depending on who your father was and how he dealt with you, you're going to be on that scale someplace. Training or harshness. You know what? My dad was the first sergeant and I was a troop. He didn't care. He didn't want my opinion. He didn't care what I was thinking. All he wanted me to do was snap to attention and salute and do whatever he said. Then after we got done, if you have a question, okay, I might think about it. But I knew that my dad was stern, but I also knew that he loved me. So Paul is telling us, listen, fathers, you don't provoke, don't be so hard on your children that you break them. It's not punishment we're looking for. It's training, molding. It's instruction that they need. Sure, they need correction, most assuredly. But we need to do it in such a fashion that it points them in the right direction. If the child does not know why they're being corrected, they will do it again and again and again. Until you take time to tell them what principle or what value that you have ascribed, and they are defying it, rejecting it, or breaking it. Well, we have a problem, mostly because we have invisible fathers. And this shows up in a lot of ways, but it shows up a lot of ways in a spiritual arena. In homes where the father is present, many times the man feels like that it's the woman's job to do these parenting, to do these nurturing things. Many times the father is a good man, as the world would define goodness. He works, doesn't abuse. He loves his wife, he loves his children, but he's not interested in spiritual things. You know why he's probably not interested in spiritual things? Because he's not saved. He's lost. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." So when the wife gets up and gets the little toddler ready and all those kind of things, he says, "Honey, you know, get out of bed, come with me." He says, "Go ahead." He doesn't see any purpose in it. Neither does the scripture say, can he know them? Because what? They're spiritually discerned. There's no spiritual discernment there. There is no wooing of the Holy Spirit. There's no direction. So we should not anticipate that that is going to be the case. He doesn't know any better. Whatever he's doing is probably what he's learned in his home. He hasn't come to Christ, and Christ hasn't done that marvelous and wonderful transforming work in his life. And so the standards and the goals are different. He doesn't know about these things. He doesn't really understand them. He might not really be adversely against them, but because he's not with you, he is against you. And of course, I have the opportunity next week, for example, of marrying a couple. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." What does it say? Be ye. Who's the ye? Believers. It says, don't be unequally yoked together. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? It's only natural. And I find this to be true in marriage counseling, that there's something in the woman who thinks, I'll change the man. Now, I've committed my life when I was whatever, and I think Christ is important, but I love Jim, Bob, whoever, and he doesn't seem to be much interested in these things. Because he loves you, he will be somewhat malleable. You know, he doesn't just come to the church and kick you out of the door. He stops the car, you know. But he's not interested. But there's something in a woman that tells her, I'll change that rascal. And she knows full well, if she has any maturity at all, that that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Women, it's not your job to change your man. It really isn't. You can set a good example and all those kind of things, but if God doesn't do it, he won't happen. But somehow or another, we think that that's going to happen. And I don't know how many times when I talk to young couples, I get down to that place of asking, we talk about their jobs and their experiences and what they're looking for in the future and all those kind of things. And I'll ask them something about, their spiritual commitment to Christ, and one will be this, one will be that. Sometimes, I think the Bible says in Hebrews that the marriage bed is undefiled of God. It's sanctified to God. So unbelievers can still get married. But I think what God is, and what Paul is saying here, and as God speaking through Paul, is saying, now listen, guys, don't think that if this person hasn't received Christ, that somehow along the line, you're going to change them to receive Christ. Now, isn't it marvelous and isn't it wonderful that God doesn't give up? He surely can. So there is not something set in stone, but you probably shouldn't start out that way. Matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't that be something? Instead of pulling up to the house, in your Datsun 300Z or something like that, bonk, 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 honking at the door, and when the girl comes out to the door, go, guys. And she hops in, you go to dance, do whatever you're doing. Wouldn't it be something if you walked into the door, and you knocked at the door, and you said, hi, my name is Jim Bob, and you're Mr. So-and-so? Great, I asked your daughter to go to the prom with me or whatever it is like that. You can be assured, sir, that I'm a Christian, and I will take care of her, and I will treat her with respect, and I'll bring her home on the right time and all those kind of things. Well, what's that father going to think? Hey, come back again, buddy. So guys, we could do that, but we don't do that. You know why? Because that's not what we're thinking about. Do you get it? That's not what we're thinking about. And ladies, I've never been in those shoes, but I have a feeling that's not what you're thinking about. You're thinking about just, this guy is so good looking. He is so popular. He's got this really cool car. His dad owns the drugstore. The kid seems to have money galore. On and on. Did nobody ever thought of those things? Well, no wonder you're getting problems. But listen, we need visible fathers. Visible fathers who believe in some sort of biblical morality, have some kind of principles. Virtues found in the foundation of the Bible, at the very least, traditional American values, which are biblically based. At the very least. What are some of these? I think first and foremost, there's respect for life. If you have no respect for life, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Don't talk to me about marriage and children and things like that. The first thing you got on your mind is, if we have a problem, I'm going to abort the child. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to do that. So life. Believing in something that there is virtue in certain things, and there is behaviors that we do not want to do. It's right to deal fairly with individuals. Lying is always wrong, whether it's a big, bold lie or just a little tiny one. Stealing is always wrong. Do you have that kind of value? Violence begets violence. Drugs and alcohol is destructive. If the kid pulls up and he's in his 380Z or whatever like that, honking at the door, and he's got a joint in his hand, if I had a daughter, she ain't going. Matter of fact, he's leaving real quick. Now you say, well, you only had boys, you're lucky on that. Yeah, I always thought it would be good to have a girl, though. I really did. Well, I have two sons. But I always thought it would be good to have a girl, because I always thought, you can spoil the girl. At least that's what my dad did. He spoiled my sister. You know, the guys, you just got to keep slapping around, you know. But the girl, you can spoil her a little bit. You know, I was up on the ladder on the front of my house one time, and I was cleaning out the gutters, and I heard this blood-curdling scream. I'm telling you, I scrambled down that ladder and ran to the sidewalk to see what was wrong with these four little girls. I thought for sure someone had run over them around the corner there, and they were dragging this one home, and she was going to be paralyzed for life or something like that. You know what? They were fighting over a doll. And so that was my first clue that maybe boys are not so bad. What values do you have? Is work good? Is it something what values do you have? In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he challenges us and he says what? Choose you this day whom you will serve. There's always that choice. It's always there. It's kind of, there's an eternal choice and then there's an everyday choice. Choose you this day, whether to serve the gods of your fathers over on the other side of the flood or the gods that are Amorites. But Joshua says, for as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, I don't know. Wouldn't it have been good to have had a little microphone or something there, video, whatever. Because I don't think he probably said that like that. Yes, it's good. As for me and my house, I think we'll serve the Lord. I don't think he said it that way. Well, how do you think he said it? I'm not sure, but I think he said it something like this. As for me, because he's been talking to the whole congregation. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I think he said it with commitment. I think he said it with authority, don't you? However he said that. Of course, he didn't speak English, so he spoke in the Hebrew. But nevertheless, how did he say that? I think with emphasis, with passion. His commitment through his voice came out. This is what we're going to do. I don't know about you folks. I can't make it a decision for you. But as for me and those that I have in my household who I'm influencing, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, that's the kind of families I think we need. Families, men dedicated to the Lord God Almighty, who pledge themselves openly to the Lordship of Christ. What an interesting, this shooter guy in Florida the other day. We're finding out this guy texted and phoned and everything. He wanted the whole world to know that he was committing himself to al-Baghdadi or whatever his name is and ISIS. He didn't want him to miss that point. Men, gentlemen, we have got to have as much zeal and commitment as that guy did to that terrible, terrible cause. We have got to have that kind of commitment that we're going to serve the Lord. and everybody should know it. You shouldn't have to work someplace 15 years and then finally say to somebody, you know, at work, hey, you know, we're having a revival over at the church next week. Would you want to come bring your wife with it? And the guys say, what? Didn't even know you were Christian. Shouldn't be that way. We've got to be less passive and more active. This is what the nation needs. Godly men, humble men who are active, who are passionate, influencing their families, influencing their city, influencing their state, influencing the nation, and I dare say influencing the world. And you can do it. Rhonda just gave this example of this little lady starting this ministry, and it has mushroomed into a incredible. When she was giving those statistics, weren't you thinking, my goodness, my goodness, my goodness? That's God doing stuff. Do what God calls you to do. Don't worry about the results in that way. Leave that to the Lord. And great things will happen. Influencing, and we will influence. You know, if you want to be a real man in this world, you've got to stand for Jesus. That's all there is to it. Everything else is irrelevant. Paul says also in Ephesians chapter 5, it's a verse, I always read this, I'm going to read that this weekend at this wedding. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also the church and gave himself for it. Most people, that section in Ephesians is, if they could, they'd take a penknife and cut it out of the Bible, because it talks about submission. Submission to each other, submission of the wife to the husband to the wife, to the Lordship of Christ. We don't want to hear anything about that. I want it my way, and I want it now. And if you really love me, you'll do exactly what I say and do it right now. And guys can say that the same thing to women, can't they? We manipulate both ways. Listen, the most beautiful words in all the world to a man are going to be this. Dad, I love you. Those are going to be the most beautiful words that he'll ever hear. He'll treasure those words above your words, ladies. You say, whoa! That's going to be the most beautiful words he'll ever hear. And listen, you say, well, I don't have a father, never had a father. I'm one of those you're talking about, that a single parent. You have a heavenly father. You have a heavenly father. Nothing's set in concrete. He's given you the comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And he's already told you how much he loves you. Enough that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you. Having not held back his only unique son, the second person of the Trinity, God taking on himself human flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If he's not holding that back from you, my friends, he'll hold nothing back. His arms are open wide. Only be of good courage. Only be strong and good courage and latch on to the Spirit of God and the blessings he has for you. And you will be the kind of mother you can be. You can be the kind of father. Don't worry about the world. Worry about those children that are in front of you. You be to them that godly mother. You be to them that godly father. And you'll touch the world. And you'll do it for Christ's sake. Father, we thank you that we do have these times set aside in our national life that we talk about memorials. We talk about mothers, importance of mothers, importance of fathers. We talk about these principles by which you would bless our lives. You hold nothing back. We just don't reach out for it. So we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for the men here, those who are already fathers, those who are not married but will be married in not too distant future. Lord, speak to their heart. Let them go another way. Not the way of the world, but your way. It will be hard. Face into the wind. But they can do it. And the rewards for their children are rich in their life when they hear, I love you, Dad. Bless them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.